I looked up this word here. It was in the Kingdom in Linear.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to Lord or from Lord. Or anyway,
yes.
To Lord.
Okay.
And then I looked in here, and it took me to here.
Okay, right.
And then I went to there.
Yes.
And that's here.
Yes.
But that is not in there, you know.
Usually right, curious. Yeah, here's your meaning right there.
That, is that the root word there?
Yeah, this
of
is
that.
The root word.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah,
well,
right
usually
here.
They have like the other names of, like, see right here, they have that.
Okay, but see right here. Here would be your root form right there,
okay.
That from kari'el. So you won't find kari'el in here.
Yeah, but see how they do that though, Mike? They
yeah.
Call some, you know, like, okay, look at that one right there,
okay.
IA, where's that one at? IA.
Okay.
There it is there, right?
Yeah, see, it's what that's doing, that's keying you down. That's referring you to this root. This one right here is another different root form right there.
Oh, okay.
In so other words...
Oh, okay, see, but what I'm saying is how come they don't have that underneath there, you know, like they do
okay.
On that one and that one?
Well, because this one right here is actually a root form that's found in the King James. See, these are just the roots right here.
So that'd be the first cycle
so,
right there then.
Yeah, right. That'd be your definition
look,
right
would,
there.
Okay, so that'd
yes.
Be it there?
Yeah,
not,
that'd
not
be your
any
meaning.
Of these others?
Nope. Right there.
Okay.
Would be it right there.
Okay.
You want to take this down there?
Sure.
Okay, let's pass out the Vine's Expository Dictionary. We didn't look fully at Strong's, though. Maybe we better pass out Strong's, too. Vine's and Strong's. Could you pass a couple of those up here too? The Vines and now, who still has books out? Does everyone have every single book handed in that's been checked out? See, on this list here, I've got Stephen Blanchard. Brother Steve, you turned in. Okay. And Tom, did you turn in your book?
Yes.
Okay. So everyone has it turned in. Good. Yes. Yes, I need a copy of Strong's.
Did you want to sell that Strong's?
Yeah, let's have Strong's too.
Boy,
tell you, Jim, you've been working on the wings.
This bird is light.
Getting lighter anyway. You have to drop that still so boots to be top 100.
They make good firewood, wouldn't they? Bruce, I love you. Amen, brother. Amen. Yeah. So the pastor sent me that card, and I roared for about 10 minutes. I mean, just that card I showed you.
I thought about that.
I just roared and roared and roared. I mean, you know. Okay, let's turn to page 857 of Strong's. Here, Bill. 857. Let's look at the word safety here for a moment. And I think we looked at it real briefly here last week, but notice that the word itself is in the bold print, the word safety there. Then the scriptures are listed with a statement from the scripture. And then the word that you're looking at, it has just one letter of it with a period there. It's abbreviated. And then there's a number to the right of it. The number of the Hebrew words is in regular print. And then the numbers of the Greek words is in italic print. But of course, you know, when you start getting into the New Testament scriptures, those all are going to be Greek words. So if you want to look up the word safety in any of these scriptures to find the Hebrew word, you turn to the back, and for the Old Testament, you look in the Hebrew dictionary, and for the Greek, you look in the Greek dictionary. So it's real simple, basically. Just look up that number there. Now, notice that sometimes there is no number to the right. In other words, you go to look at the number, and there's no number there. And there's no italics there either. There's nothing there. It's blank. Now, when it's blank, what that indicates is that the King James Version has added a word that has no Greek or Hebrew counterpart. You know how that there are sometimes you'll read an italicized phrase in the King James Version, and we say, well, it's italicized, it's therefore not in the original. Well, if you look up any of those italicized words, they're not going to have a number because there's no Hebrew or Greek word behind them. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, it may also mean, if there's no number to the right, that two or more English words are used to render one original word. So you might have like one Greek word or one Hebrew word, and then there are two or three English words used to render that one original word. And so when you look up one of those words, it may not have a number there. You may have to look at one of the other words right beside it to find the Hebrew or Greek word. For example, look at the top here under the word sacrifice. In column 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 11. Look up at the top of page 857, left-hand column, and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 11, where it says, every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet. And notice there's no italics or no number. And what you have to do, burnt sacrifice renders one Hebrew word, so the number is given under the word burnt. So you've got to look up the word burnt.
I don't follow you.
Okay, you see where we're at, though?
Yeah.
Okay, you see where we're at. Now, when you go to the right there, 2 Chronicles 13, 11, there's no italics there.
Yes,
so, okay, so there's no Hebrew word that you can look up. See, in other words, if you wanted to look up the Hebrew word for sacrifice there, there is no number given, so you don't know which word to look up. So what that means, it means one of two things. It means either the word sacrifice is not in the original Hebrew, or there are two different words, burnt sacrifice, rendering one Hebrew word. And so what you've got to do is look up the word burnt, and it's listed under the word burnt. See? So in other words, if there's no number to the right, then normally what you've got to do is look up the adjective that describes it, or look up the other portion of the phrase. Like if you have the phrase burnt offering, and if it's not under offering, then look up the word burnt. Excuse me, and then you'll find the number. Then if you turn to the front of Strong's for a moment, There's a section on directions and explanations. And it just gives you some of the abbreviations of the names of the books of the Bible here. It also describes that there are 47 common words that were left out of the main body of the concordance, such as a, and, are, as, be, but, by, so forth. Those are not in the main body of the concordance, but they are found in an appendix. And if you turn in the back here, you'll find that appendix, and you just flip back towards the back. There are those 47 words. So if you want to look up the scripture with a in it, or an in it, or there, or them, or but, you look in the appendix there in the back. Now, who would ever want to look up all the scriptures with them in it or something like that? But anyway, it's there. All the work that went into that. Exhaustive, it is. It is. Every single word in the King James Version is listed exactly the way it's spelled. Every single one. Now, in the front, you also notice that there are a couple of different symbols that he explains that you'll find in the main body of the concordance. There are times when you'll see the asterisk, and you can just flip throughout the concordance and you'll see that asterisk right at the end of the scripture reference. You'll see the asterisk. Now, what the asterisk means is that there's a different rendering in the Revised Version. The Revised Version was a revision of the King James Version done back in 1881. And so this is telling you that the revisers translated this word differently than the King James. It's just a little translation tip. And when you see the obelisk here, like this, or the cross, that means it's different. It's a different rendering by the British revisers. You see, in 1881, when the Revised Version Committee was put together, there were basically two committees, an American committee and a British committee. And they worked together to form one revised translation. But there were times when the two committees differed with each other. And so they had different readings that they preferred, even though they came up with one compromise reading. But this will tell you that the British revisers, they translated the word differently than the King James. And then if it's a double obelisk like this, that means different by the Americans. Which really, this thing is kind of obsolete now, because back during that time it was a big thing. Back in the latter portion of the 1800s, the Revised Version was the most current translation of the time, and so this was really a monumental step, and so they included these things in this exhaustive concordance, but really it's kind of obsolete for us today.
These, yes. Americans are the NAB or NAS or?
Well, they were much earlier than that. The NAS has come out just recently in the last 5 or 10 years, but this goes way back to 1881, and so there were these two groups, Americans and British, that were trying to come up with one translation, and at times they differed with each other. And so what this is just simply saying is that the Americans differ from the King James, the British differ from the King James, and this is saying it's a different translation in the Revised Version itself. Let's turn to the Hebrew dictionary now. And the Greek dictionary is exactly the same, so we'll only look at the Hebrew. But if you turn to the back here, there are two dictionaries, Hebrew and Greek. Two dictionaries. Notice, first of all, on page 5 and 6, there is a section on the plan of the book, and there are some signs and symbols here. Hebrew articulation signs. And the Hebrew alphabet is listed there, and they tell you how to pronounce that. I don't know how helpful that would really be to you. But at any rate, the Hebrew alphabet is listed there. And then if you turn to page 6, there's a table of abbreviations. Now that would be more helpful, because these abbreviations are used repeatedly throughout the dictionary. So just keep that in mind. And then look at page 7. Let's look at one word. Look at column 1, number 6, the Hebrew word avad. So what it starts off with, so you have the number 6 in the main body of the concordance, and you flip to the back here, you look up number 6, and it starts with the Hebrew word itself, and then there's a transliteration of it into the English, and then there's a pronunciation of it. They would pronounce it avad. And then it goes and gives you some information. It says it's a primitive root. Properly, it means to wander. Now, the italicized portion there is the actual meaning of the word. So it basically means to wander or to lose. Now, they add words to qualify it. It has the idea of to wander away. The real root meaning is to wander. So the actual italicized portion is the actual meaning. Or it means to lose oneself. By implication, it means to perish or to cause to destroy. And then notice that there is a colon with a dash there. See that? And then there's a list of words that follow. Now, the words that follow after the colon, those are all the translations in the King James Version of that word. So it's translated as break, destroy, destruction, not escape, fall, lose, cause to perish, or to make perish, spend, and surely take, be undone, utterly be void of, have no way to flee. So it's translated all those ways. Now, it does not tell you how many times they are translated that way. You'd have to go to a place like Young's, perhaps, and get that information. But that would be a list of all the ways that the King James has translated it. Now, for the meaning of the abbreviations and the symbols there, you'll see that there's an addition sign and a multiplication sign. You've got to look at the bottom of page 6, and they'll tell you what it means. For example, the addition sign, it denotes a rendering in the authorized version of one or more Hebrew words in connection with the one under consideration. So, when you see the addition sign, it means that there's often a couple of Hebrew words connected to the one you're looking at in the Hebrew. And the multiplication sign denotes a rendering in the authorized version that results from an idiom peculiar to the Hebrew. So, they had their own peculiar way of saying things that we may not understand in the English, and so that tips you off and lets you know this is a Hebrew idiom. Peculiar way of saying it. Are there any questions on this? The Greek dictionary is exactly the same. Yes.
First question I have is when you're reading the italicized meanings,
mm-hmm.
and they say C-A-U-S, period, destroy.
Yes.
And that says in the abbreviations employed positively, destroy.
Yes.
What does that mean exactly?
Yeah, it causes. There's a cause behind it. Yeah. So causes to destroy. Yeah, that's what it's saying.
And the other question I had, I guess it's not necessary to turn back to it, but in my use of Strong's, you were talking about the asterisk and the blank and all.
Yes.
My first question is the RV, is that the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, or is that another revision of the King James text by another group? Or
mm-hmm. Yeah, it's different than the RSV.
Okay.
There's the Revised Standard Version, which is a little bit more liberal translation that was done maybe 50, 60 years later than the Revised Version. And then there's the Revised Version of 1881, which is a fairly accurate, although sometimes liberal. But basically, it's pretty accurate translation of 1881. But it's become kind of obsolete. It's not very popular any longer.
Okay. So the question I have is, like in different word studies,
mm-hmm.
all the other reference works, or most of them, come off as strong.
Yes.
You're looking up a word and you come to it and there's a blank. Or there's just an asterisk with a blank, or there's an asterisk by a number.
Yes.
Sometimes you'll get a combination.
Yes.
I don't know how I want to ask this, but what exactly do you do at that point?
Okay.
Like you got, okay, for instance, if you just got a blank, it's like, maybe you should just go back to square one and start over. If you got an asterisk by a blank, it's a different version, but there's not a word for it.
Right.
And so what do you do at that particular point?
Okay, if there's an asterisk there, it just simply tells you that this word is translated differently in a different translation, which tips you off and lets you know that the King James may not be the best translation. And so, you know, that's no news to you anyway. And if there's no number at all there, then it just simply means that, you know, you can't look the word up. You've got to, there's another word connected to the one that you're presently looking at that contains the actual root word. And so normally what that is just simply a matter of looking at the word on either side of the one that you're looking at. And you'll find the actual Hebrew or Greek word there. And then you can look it up and see that one Greek word then is translated by two or three English words.
Yeah.
And then you have the actual root word and you can proceed from there. And you can derive the meaning and develop it into a word study.
All right. I'll give you a specific example.
Okay, good.
You mentioned on the one about sacrifices.
Yes.
Burnt sacrifices.
Yes.
And I can understand that, but like down in the column there's another one that's, there's no number.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because in those sacrifices there is a remembrance.
Okay, what scripture is that now?
It says Hebrews. Well, that's the Greek anyway. I'm sorry to get off on the dictionary.
No, that's all right. That's fine. No, that's fine.
But
go ahead.
It says Hebrews, all right, on page 857 of Strong's.
Yes.
In that first column, you gave the example, 2 Chronicles 13:11, where every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet, and there's an asterisk and a blank. Okay?
Yes.
So you said use the word burnt.
Yes.
That particular one example I'm giving would necessarily have an asterisk if there was an adjective. But
mm-hmm.
like in Hebrews 10:3, it just says, in those sacrifices there isn't a remembrance. So
right.
there's a blank. So I assume by that there's, you know, there's really that word sacrifice is there.
Mm-hmm.
It's really not employed at all.
No.
They're just saying, in those things, there's a remembrance.
Exactly.
Or whatever. It's
mm-hmm.
the word those is what you want to concentrate on, or whatever.
Well, in that case, see, the problem there is that it's implied in the context, but it's not directly stated.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to do a word study on the word sacrifice there, it's not there in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
So normally the word sacrifice will probably be mentioned either in the preceding context,
mm-hmm.
probably. So what you got to do is just read up in the preceding verses and find the actual word. Sacrifice.
And one has it. And there's a word there. For it.
In chapter 10, verse 1?
It's right.
Yes. Yes.
And so it's right in the context.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there's the word sacrifice, so it would be 2, 3, 7, 8. But then later on, see what they're doing down in verse 3. In those there is a remembrance. They're just using the word those there in place of sacrifice. But the King James adds the word sacrifice to clarify it. But it's not there in the original. So at that point in time, you're just kind of stuck without any real word in the original. In fact, it'd be interesting if you look in the King James, it should be italicized.
It isn't the New American Standard.
It is italicized?
The New American Standard. So that's what it might mean sometimes. It's not even in there.
Right, it's not even in there. Or two or more words are used to translate one original word. Yeah, see, in chapter 10, verse 3, but in those, and then it's italicized, sacrifices there is, that whole phrase, sacrifices there is all in italics, not there in the original. So you can't do a word study on something that's not there. But what you've got to do is go up in verse 1. Up in verse 1, there's the word sacrifices. And so, just take a roundabout route.
I just have one more.
Okay, sure. I'm glad to take these.
You have an asterisk and a number.
Okay.
Okay. Like, for instance, on that column, say Isaiah 29:1.
Okay.
It says, year to year, let them kill sacrifices.
Right.
Got an asterisk and then 2282.
Right.
Now, the asterisk means it's a different rendering in the Revised Version.
Yes.
Can you still go to 2282 and that's the actual Hebrew word
yeah.
for that, even
yeah.
though it's a different rendering in
yeah.
the Mm-hmm. Revised Version, you can still
mm-hmm.
use the root word and then
mm-hmm.
and the Hebrew?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, see, all that would be telling you is that you've got the same basic Hebrew word,
yeah.
but the King James might be translating it as sacrifices, and then the Revised Version may be offerings or something like that.
Okay.
And so it just is translated differently, just like you could pull a half a dozen translations off the shelf and they're going to render any given Greek or Hebrew word differently. And okay. Yes.
Trying to relate the two. It's just two bit different bits of information.
Yes.
They don't really relate at all to each other.
No.
Yeah.
So it won't change the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word stays the same, even with the asterisk. So it's not saying there's a different word in the Hebrew, just a different word in the English translations. Yeah. Now, that's all I had to say about Strong. So let's set that on the floor for a while here. Don't drop it on the floor. Don't drop it on your foot there. Don't. And let's look at vines, W-E vines. How many of you have used this to any certain extent? Okay, most of you have. It's a real easy book to use. It's a real useful one. If you would be so inclined, you could read the foreword here, which gives you a basic understanding of the book itself, gives you some background information on it. But we won't take the time to do that. But first of all, you'll notice you can look up any word in the English here that's found in the King James Version in vines, and you can find the Greek word behind it and a definition of the Greek term. Now, first thing to note is that vine divides each article by parts of speech. So, for example, on page 3, the word ability. You look up the word ability on page 3, and he lists the nouns, first of all, and then the verbs on page 4, and then the adjectives on page 5. And if there would be adverbs, then often you'll have letter D with adverbs. So, nouns, verbs, adjectives, and adverbs. So often what you have to do, you've got to make sure that you have the right root form. And you have to make sure that maybe, see, it'd be easy to look under a noun for the meaning of your word when you should be looking under a verb. You might have a verb in your actual passage there. So you want to try to get the root word in your actual passage, wherever that passage might be, to make sure you match it up with the root word right here. See? And you can get that through Strong's or Young's. The book basically is oriented to the English reader, though. It's based on the King James Version. It's oriented towards those who have little or no understanding of the Greek. There is a handy Greek index in the back. If you turn to the back for a moment, this is rather helpful. Look, for example, on page 1273. There's a Greek index here. Now, this is where you have to know the transliteration of your Greek word, though. So, again, you're going to have to locate the root form of the Greek, and you can do that through Strong's or Young's. But once you have the transliteration, for example, let's look at the word agape here. And agape is found on page 1273. It's found in the second from the left-hand column there. There's the word agape, and spelled A-G-A-P long E. And it's translated as charity, dear, feast, and love. Everyone see that? Okay. Now, the valuable thing about this is that you can look up all those nouns in vines under those words and get find all the locations where he will talk about that one Greek word agape. In other words, if you're looking at the word agape and you want to find every location in vines where he talks about it, you've got to use the index in the back. See? Because he might be talking about it under feast or dear or under charity as well as love. So you need to look up each one of those words in the main body. So look up the word charity, see what he has to say about it. Look up the word dear, feast, and love. It's just a little helpful device there to locate all the places where he discusses the word. Yes.
Now, these are just translations of the King James.
Yes. Yes. So they're not necessarily the best meanings, but that lets you know that that word agape is found under all those respective headings here. And there are some times when he may discourse on the word in two or three places. And if you look at just one place, you may miss some information. So you should look up every one of those words. And a lot of times, you'll look up one word and it will say, see charity. So you look up the word feast and it will say, see charity. Or you look up the word charity and it will say, see love. And so you've got to turn over to love. But sometimes it will say something about the word there. Now also, understand that vines is not limited to just mere definitions. There are times when it actually enters the field of a commentary. For example, look at the word propitiation. With certain technical terms, he gives a lot of information. Propitiation. This is a real handy reference work. This is perhaps one of the best reference tools that you could possibly purchase. A real good one. How's that?
Comments in there.
Yeah, that's true. Which is true of any reference word. But anyway, on page 895, the word propitiation, halaskamoi. And notice he's got, 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs there on that page. And then you turn over and he deals with the noun. And so there's a lot of theological information there. So again, like our brother mentioned, you do have to read through it with a little bit of spiritual discretion. But the same token, a lot of information there. Also, you'll notice that vine shows how rich the New Testament language is by showing various shades of word meaning. Now, he does this in an interesting way. He does it, first of all, by comparing and contrasting the meanings of different Greek words. For example, on page 60. Well, look at the word another. It's my particular vines is numbered different than this one. So I guess another is found in this one on page 52. And mine is found on page 60, this one page 52. You've got the word another in the King James Version, but it translates from two different Greek words, allos and heteros. You're reading along in the King James, and all you read is the word another. And there's a lot of meaning that is left because sometimes the Bible may use the term allos. Sometimes it may use the term heteros. Two entirely different Greek words. Now what he'll do, he'll contrast them and he'll give you the comparison between them. Now let me read a little bit here to you on page 52. He says, allos and heteros have a difference in meaning, which despite a tendency to be lost is to be observed in numerous passages. Allos expresses a numerical difference and denotes another of the same sort. Heteros expresses a qualitative difference and denotes another of a different sort. Christ promised to send another comforter, allos, another like himself. See, there it's allos. It means another of the same kind. And of course, Jesus said that he himself would come. He would not leave us comfortless, but he would abide within us. But then it goes on and it talks about heteros. Heteros is a law different from that of the Spirit of life. Well, excuse me. It says, Paul says, I see a different, authorized version, another law, heteros, a law different from that of the Spirit of life. Not allos, a law of the same sort. Romans 7:23. See? So there's another law working in his members. Now, it's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. There was the law of death working in him, another of a different kind from the law of the life in Christ Jesus. But when Jesus came and said, I will send you another comforter, it would be another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. And we know that Jesus would come as deity, as the Holy Spirit to our lives, see. But that whole meaning is lost in the King James Version. You're reading along and all you read is another. And the real meaning there is lost. But when you look up the words and you see the contrast, it's very, very valuable. Now, another point on this particular reference book is that it shows the doctrinal bearing of the Holy Spirit's choice of words. The doctrinal bearing of the Holy Spirit's choice of words. In other words, he'll look at a particular word and doctrinally he'll expound it to you. Why God used that word. Now, we need to exercise some caution there. There are some doctrinal positions that he assumes that I think are erroneous. Basically, I think he's accurate. Basically, all in all, I think he's good. But there are some areas that we would differ from him. He's a very strong dispensationalist, and of course, he's writing from a non-spirit-filled position, a non-Pentecostal position, so you have to exercise some discretion there. Also, you notice in each article there's a number of valuable cross-references that he includes that uses that particular Greek word. There's a little symbol that he includes, and it's like this at the end of most articles. Written like that, a paragraph marker division almost, that type of same symbol. And what that symbol tells you is that every single Greek word that uses, I should say it like this, that he is listing every single location that uses that particular Greek term. Every scripture is listed for you. And he does that for the majority of the words that are listed here. So you look up the word, for example, another here. And down at the end of it, he gives you some Greek words there with this mark that lets you know every single scripture is listed that uses that Greek term. So really, it becomes almost like a concordance then. You'll see that mark all the way throughout the book. It's letting you know that he's listing every single reference where that Greek word is used. Yeah. And then there's a little section of additional notes. If you look in the back here, on particles of speech, right before the Greek index. On page 1263, I really don't have too much to say about this other than to bring this to your attention, that on the particle chi, little conjunction translated as and often, and then de, translated often as but, some other prepositions and so forth. That's back there. Now, I've also noticed that there's a new edition of Vines called the Expanded Vines. And this is not the Expanded Vines, but there's a new one called the Expanded Vines, which is key to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and also to Brown's New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology and Art and Gingrich's Greek English Lexicon. So with the new one, there will be numbers beside the Greek words that tie you into Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. So you can turn immediately to Strong's and get his definition. And also there's a number that apparently somehow keys you to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's lexicon. So you can look up the word in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich and also in Colin Brown's New Testament Dictionary of Theology, which is real helpful to know that. Yes.
Yeah, I've used that one. It's in the left-hand margin of each word, they'll have the Strong's number, and they'll put AG for Arndt Gingrich, and then the number for them.
The page number where the word is actually found?
Yeah, whichever one it is. I've never gone to the reference, but then they'll put CB and then the number.
Okay.
Right in each little section.
Okay, and Colin Brown's is, I believe, three volumes. Does it have like volume one, page two, or does it refer you to the index in the back of Colin Brown's?
I'm not sure about that, but it's just okay. All set up there so you go to the book. What I'm saying is you go to the Strong's, get the number, go to this, and then from the Vines you can go to the other two.
Oh, so in other words, you start with Strong's.
Yeah,
start with Strong's and get his number, and that would take you right to... But would all the words be listed according to the proper order in Strong's? In other words, the first word in this dictionary right here would not be number one. In other words, you couldn't go from Strong's to here. You'd have to go from here to Strong's, I think, wouldn't you? Yeah. I think that's how it would have to work because, see, Strong's Greek dictionary is listed according to the Greek alphabet, and this is listed according to the English alphabet. So the first word that we have here would be abide, which is the Greek word meno, which might be, 2,352 or whatever in Strong's. So you'd go from here to Strong's is how it would work. Okay. But anyway, that is available. So a person, if you were going to buy Vines, you might want to consider getting the Expanded Vines. It might be worth the money. And then if you got the other two reference tools, then see, it would be all set up. And without learning a lot of detailed Greek, then you could avail yourself of the other reference tools. That might be helpful. Now, there's another reference book that we want to spend a little bit of time looking at here. And first of all, let's pass in these two, and let's pull down Englishmen's. Let's pass these back here. Englishman's Greek Lexicon. Yeah, I think it's down on the left-hand side, down there by John. Isn't that Englishman's Greek? Yeah. Need to pass that out now. This is another real valuable reference tool. You can't really go wrong in purchasing this if you want to do real detailed Bible study. Englishman's. Really valuable. Jim, could I have Strong's and Vines? Yeah,
I would say Strong's is indispensable. Vines is definitely indispensable. This, I would say, is indispensable, but, you know, there are people that probably have purchased this and never used it hardly. I use it all the time. All the time. Very valuable. Englishman's. Englishman's I use all the time. I use it more than Strong's. Vines? Well, Vines gives the definition. Okay, Englishman's Greek Concordance by G.V. Wigram, done back in 1844. There's also a New Englishman's. We don't have New Englishman's here. New Englishman's, published by AP&A, is key to Strong's, which makes it easier to use for a lot of people, because all you have to do in New Englishman's is look up the word in Strong's, get the number, and just look at in Englishman's. Now, with Englishman's, if you don't have New Englishman's, you've got to know pretty much the Greek alphabet. Or use the index lexicons in the back, which we'll see how to use those maybe today. So, New Englishman's is available, and you might want to consider purchasing that if you're real rusty with the Greek alphabet.
Are all these basically all the same, except for just different shapes and colors and names?
Mm-hmm. You mean as far as reference tools, yes. Do they duplicate each other?
Yeah,
the ones that we're looking at do not duplicate each other. They supplement each other. And so there's no reference tool that does all these things. Like, for example, like Englishman's. It performs a function that no other reference tool performs that I know of. And Strong's does that. And Young's does that. And Vines does that. But we're not advocating necessarily that you march out tomorrow and purchase all these. The best way to do it is to practice using them in the library, and if you feel like you want them or need them, and if you're the type of student that you like to dig deeper into the Word and read beyond the surface of the page, then I think it's a valuable investment. But they're so expensive. I mean, $20 a piece or whatever for some of these reference tools. And they don't have a very edifying plot when you read down through them.
Is this something you basically have to apply on your own, or is it something you'll learn in this class, how to supplement these books and tie them all together?
We'll learn how to tie them all together. Yeah. Now, the purpose of this work, very simple. It puts at your fingertips a list of every place where each Greek word is used, regardless of how it is translated in the authorized version. So you look up the word agape, love.
It will give you every single reference where that Greek word is used, regardless of how it's translated. Now, you see, there's no other reference work that we've looked at up to this point that does that. See, Young's didn't do that, Strong's doesn't do that, but this will do that. And it will give you also a brief wording of the context. Now, why do you want to know that? Why do you want to see where every location of that Greek word occurs? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, seeing where the Holy Spirit used a particular word gives insight for Bible study. When you look up that Greek word, it may be translated several different ways by the King James Bible, but the Holy Spirit did choose that one word and did use it repeatedly in all these contexts for a reason. And that gives insight to your Bible study. Secondly, why do we need to use something like Englishman's? Well, it often reveals parallels that are missed when the same word is translated differently in the Authorized Version. It gives parallel concepts. For example, I think of the Greek term harpazo, which is translated as caught up. Well, I think it's used about 10 or 11 times, if I'm not mistaken, in the Authorized Version. And it's used, for example, of the wolf seizing a sheep. And it's used of Philip being caught away. It's used in all these different ways, and it's translated differently. And when you begin to look at all the places it's used and how it's translated in the King James and the scriptural context and the idea behind the word, there's a picture that begins to develop in your mind totally independent of the lexicons. And you can begin to see the scriptural usage and meaning of the word. And then there is a third reason. Seeing where the word was used gives you a better idea of its meaning and enables you to become your own lexicographer. You can walk around and become your own lexicographer. That is, you can determine, in a sense, the meaning of the word yourself. And then when you go and actually look in the lexicon, you're not quite so unduly swayed by them and by what they say about the meaning of it. Let's look at one entry here. Look at the word dianoia, page 147. Dianoia. Page 147 here, term dianoia. Found in the left-hand column right there, and it's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th word down from the top. And there it's translated in several different scriptures, Matthew 22, 37, mind. Mark 12, 30, mind. Now, the word that is italicized is the actual translation of the Greek word itself. In Luke chapter 1, verse 51, imagination. Luke 10, 27, mind. Then understanding. Mind, understanding, mind, mind, mind's plural, mind singular, mind's plural, and then understanding. And so right there at your fingertips, there's a list of every single place where that Greek term occurs. And Young's wouldn't have done that for you. See, in Young's, you would have had to have looked under mind or minds, and then under imagination, and then under understanding, see, several different locations. Same with Strong's. So that's why this does not duplicate either one of those two concordances. So that makes it real helpful. And so it starts off, and first of all, it lists the Greek word itself. So you've got to have the root Greek word, which you can get through, you know, Strong's or Young's or the analytical. So it starts off with the Greek word and then the transliteration of the Greek term. And then it gives you a list of the scriptures with a brief quotation of the context. And then the word itself. Now, in the New Englishman's, the format is exactly the same, only you would notice that up in the right-hand corner, there's a number, 1271, like that. Or the left-hand corner, I should say. And then in the right-hand corner, there's another number, in fact, two of them here on this one. And this number right here would be the actual number that is in Strong's. And see, Strong's Greek dictionary follows the same Greek alphabet that Englishman's does. So it's going to be all in order. The first word will be number one, going all the way to the last word, whatever number that would be. So you look up the word in Strong's, the main body of the concordance, and it will give you a number, and you can look up that number here in Englishman's. And it's all in numerical order. So that's what this number is on the left-hand side. And then the numbers on the right-hand side, those are the two roots that this word comes from. So it comes from number 12, 23, and 35, 63. And you can look up those two words now in Englishman's and find all the places that those two root words from which dianoia comes from. I would assume it's from dia, meaning through, and noia, meaning mind. And so it would give you all the places where dia is used and all the places where noia is used. See that? So, see, if you get new Englishmen's then, if you use that, then you don't have to be real familiar with the Greek alphabet. Just go by the numbers. Everyone understand how that would work? Be real simple to use. There are a couple of indexes in the back. In fact, two main ones. Let's turn back there real quick. Then we're going to find how to use these. The first one is the English and Greek index on page 873. English and Greek index. Now, this is where you are looking at a particular English word in the Authorized Version. Okay, so look up that word in the back. Like, for example, it might be abide on page 873. And you look up the word abide, and then it gives you all the Greek words translated as abide. Now, what piece of information would you have to know to find the Greek word in the main body of the concordance? If you look up the word abide, what would you have to know? Okay, you'd have to know which Greek word is found in the verse you're looking at. Like if you're looking at John 15:1 and following, abide in me and I in you. Well, there are all these different words translated as abide, so you've got to find which Greek word abide is found in John 15 to know which page number to turn to, which happens to be, I believe, meno, page 481, I think. More on that later. Okay, so you've got that index there. And then there's a second index, which I, to be honest with you, I think is totally vain. I don't think it has any function at all, really. It's on page 945. I'm not sure why it's here. On page 945, it's a Greek and English index. And so you look up the Greek term that you're interested in looking up at the main body of the concordance, and it will give you the page number that it's found on. But I say if you can look up the word in the index here, you can look it up in the main concordance and you don't need the page number. Really, it's just a needless step. And the only function of this is that with each Greek word, it gives you the translation from the King James, how it's translated, without the number of times being translated that way. See? But I really don't understand the function of it myself, other than to give you a listing of the way it's translated. But do you see what I mean? If you can look it up in the index here, which is alphabetized according to the Greek word, you can look it up in the main body of the concordance. And why even use the index?
Or you'd be just looking at the different ways it's translated?
I would say that's probably the only function of it.
You know.
Yeah, something like that, a little bit like that. There's also a couple of other helps here. If you look in the front, there's a little vocabulary list. And that's found on Roman numeral page 11 and following, vocabulary list. And that covers several pages there. What this is, if you look up the Greek term that you're interested in, it gives you a brief, literal meaning of that. And I think what that helps you to do, it helps you judge the King James translations, how accurate they are. Kind of fixes in your mind the real literal meaning, see? So you can compare the literal meaning to how it's used in the King James Version. So that's handy. And then in the back, there's also a concordance of various readings from other Greek texts. Well, we've run out of time. We'll have to look at this next week. Now, when you come next week, I'll have some homework for you. So make sure you come next week. Is someone going to leave this classroom right now, headed towards the library? If you could drop off a couple books for me. Did you do that, brother?
Thank you, Ashley. You could drop those off in the Greek words section. Oh, in the... Undergraduate library?
Yes. In the main library there.
Okay.